with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. Please remain standing.
All right, if you would, take your Bible to Mark chapter number 2. Good singing, by the way. That was a blessing. And it's always good to hear people lift their voices in praise to the Lord, and especially when the words are so powerful as those. It is well with my soul. Last week was Easter, celebration of the Lord's resurrection, and it was an amazing day for our church. We meet down at the park because of just it's a big day, and there's a lot of people that come, and we like to have breakfast and do a lot of things down there. And I was amazed to hear that 255 people came to church on that day. We forgot to tell you, it wasn't our church, but came to church. It was our church, and pretty amazing, and incredible, actually. And, you know, a lot of those are people who, they come once a year, let's be honest, to Easter for the breakfast, and they have to stay for the service. It's kind of the way it works, and they've actually coined a term for this. They're called Easter worshipers, and they just come out on Easter. And, I think there's a lot of different reasons for that, and I think it's important for a church to try to investigate how we can move people from going from once a year to every week. And the idea here is to develop a strategy for how we can work and work together as a church family to where we can begin to meet people and bring them along on where they're at. And there's a lot of different reasons for it. One, they may not know Christ. They may not be saved. They got the gospel last week. We got it very clear to them. And we said, this is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the story of Jesus. But maybe they're just not in a place where they're ready to believe, or whatever the case may be. They might not be saved. And so that's where we need to start. But there may be those that do know Christ. They have made a profession of faith, but for whatever reason, the cares of this life, the busyness of life, or whatever, has caused them to not really begin to grow in their relationship with the Lord like they should. And so this morning, I want to do something a little different than we've done before. We'll see how it goes. I am fully prepared to change courses if we need to. But I actually want you to tell me some of the things that you see and that you feel, and some strategies that you, and obstacles that you see in our culture, in our world, in our community that we need to overcome as a church if we're going to reach people. So we're going to begin today in Mark chapter 2. I'll tell you when you can speak, all right? And I'll also tell you when that's enough, all right? And I don't think we'll have that problem today. We actually, in our growth groups, we have very good, healthy discussion, but when our growth group on Sunday morning, because of a limitation of time, but also when we do have the time, it's just weird talking in a church setting when there's a preacher up there behind the pulpit. So I'll try to move around a little bit, but if you can feel comfortable sharing, that's great. If not, again, I'm fully prepared to go a different direction. But Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Is that what I said? I said Mark. I meant Mark. And so Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they reasoned in their heart, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? Which, by the way, if I was one of those Pharisees at that point, I would kind of maybe understand that there's something special about this person who's telling me what I'm thinking. Anyway, they didn't quite get that memo. We'll continue reading. Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, I do pray, God, that you would help us today as we begin to talk about our strategy for evangelism and then for discipleship too, God. Help us not to forget that all-important part of the Great Commission, that follow-up, that continuing in the Word of God. I pray now that you bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Isn't this an incredible story? I think it's amazing. All of the facts and all of the wrinkles of this story and all of these things, one of the things that stands out to me the most is this phrase that we just read. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And I will argue in just a minute that we'll never see that again on this fashion. There's nothing, though, quite like what happens when you get people to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing when people get to Jesus. Literally, their lives are transformed. And I would love nothing more than for us to be able to say of our ministry that we were all amazed and we all glorified God, saying we never saw it like this before. We never saw it on this fashion. God moved in such a way, in such a powerful way, that people's lives were changed. That's the goal of our ministry, of what we are here for. Not somebody else, not what other people are doing, but what we're here together for is to see it like this. And I want to use this story this morning to talk to you about our strategy to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ, because we need to have a strategy. And it's one that it can't just be my strategy. It can't just be your strategy. It's got to be our strategy. And it does have to come from the Word of God. It needs to come from the Scripture. It can't be contrary to the Scripture either. Right? It has to be this is what God wants us to do. The truth is that our world is moving further and further away from the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ. And I'm sad to say that there are even what we would call Christians that are kind of moving away from Jesus too. I kind of got different ideas for what it means to be a church, got different ideas for what a church should be doing and occupying, and sadly, some have even become ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. Like, we don't want to tell people the message of Jesus Christ because it might upset them. And that's not a good thing, and that's hiding our light, that's putting our candle under a bushel. It's not what we want to do. That's the opposite direction of the way that we should be heading. Now, it is true that there are some in our world that are not interested in the story of Jesus. Let's just be honest. There are some people that, if you bring up Jesus Christ, they're not interested, right? Nope. I got my own thing going on. I don't believe in that. And that's fine. But to be honest with you, there's not a lot that you can do to change that person's heart until they're ready for that message. And I think that's one thing we gotta understand, because a lot of people say, well, what if we try this and what if we try that and what if we you know, do different things? If they don't want Jesus, they don't want Jesus. The best thing we can do is help them understand their need for Jesus. But you're not going to make a person become a Christian who does not want to humble themselves before Jesus Christ. Now, again, we can tell them of their need, but it's difficult with somebody who's just anti the message of Jesus Christ. Somehow, we have this idea that we have to package the message of Jesus with something else. And we got to be careful about this. And again, I think one of those things that I think is we just came from this, and I think it's a good thing to use tools to bring people to Jesus. We have a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. And at that celebration, we have a free breakfast, right? And the purpose for that is, yes, it's a celebration of the Lord's resurrection, but it's also done so that people will come and hear the message, right? Come eat breakfast, stay for the message, and then we'll have a little Easter egg hunt for the kids. And these are tools that we use to bring people to hear the message. And I think that's okay, right? That's all right. Unless you start to hide the message, and it doesn't become about the message, and that's again something we need to be very careful about. Imagine, take for instance the friend here, the man who was sick of the palsy in the story in Mark chapter 2. And by the way, to be sick of the palsy means that he was paralyzed. He didn't have use of his legs. And so imagine if his friends told him, hey, there's a party we want to go to, right? There's a lot of people going to be there. You want to come? Now, honestly, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the man sick of the palsy who is paralyzed. What am I going to do at a party? Right? I mean, I'm just going to sit there. And I'm going to see everybody else having a good time, and I'm not going to have a good time. That's going to make me feel even worse. No, I don't want to do that. There's going to be a bunch of people there. It's going to be a lot of fun. It wasn't really relevant to his condition. But what if instead they said, hey, there's a man named Jesus, and he can heal you from your sickness. He can make you whole again. Can we take you to see him? That all of a sudden becomes relevant to where he's at. He's sick. He's paralyzed. He needs to see Jesus. He needs to be healed. He needs something different to happen in his life, and Jesus can make it happen. Now it makes sense. Now, okay, guys, go ahead and put me on the cart and carry me. I mean, even that's awkward. The thing is, and I believe this completely, is if you're struggling with thoughts of suicide, if you have anger issues, if you have addiction problems, if sin has absolutely trapped you and is tearing you down, is destroying your life, if you're trapped in a world of darkness, the message of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, becomes very relevant to where you are. Very important to where, and that's all you need. That's relevant to me. Imagine if you're sick and somebody says we have a cure. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to do smoke and mirrors. You don't have to do a bait and switch. It's just, hey, I want that. That can help me, especially if it's helped you. Especially if you have a testimony of a changed life. Look what happened to me. Jesus can do the same for you. Man, that becomes relevant. Man, that becomes important. And that's what the people of our culture need. Jesus can help you. The message of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, is what you need. You see, Jesus is to be preeminent. What that means is he's first place. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What that means is that Jesus is first. The message of Jesus is first. It's what's on our lips. It's what we tell. It's what we give folks. It's what we answer to people. So we need to be busy about getting people to Jesus. But again, we need a strategy to get people to Jesus in our culture, in what we're dealing with today. How do we do that? So the key to, as I've heard, I've learned this, the key to developing a successful strategy is reverse engineering. Here's how we do it. You start with the end product, what you want, what you're going for, and you work your way backwards in steps, how you got there. And then you start with the first step and you go back. So rather than wandering aimlessly trying to find, you just kind of work your way back to Scripture. So we're going to do that a little bit today with your help. So there's three things that I want to focus on in the story. The first is the importance of getting people to Jesus, right? We talked a little bit about that just a second ago. Secondly is the obstacles. What obstacles are we facing? What is out there that we are struggling with to overcome? What are the obstacles like these people faced in the story? And third is what strategies can we come up with to overcome the obstacles? So let's start with the first one, the importance of getting people to Jesus. All right? So we need to get people to Jesus, but what exactly does that mean? obviously this morning, Jesus isn't standing in a house teaching, right? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. His Spirit is with us. But how does that apply to us today? What does that mean for us today, practically, getting somebody to Jesus? And I want to hear your thoughts on this. What does it mean getting somebody? I'm trying to start pretty simple so that it's not too difficult. But yeah, talk to me here a little bit, maybe just something simple. What does it mean to get somebody to Jesus today, 2019? Okay, very good. Get them to realize their sin. That's kind of the first step is again, you can't get people to Jesus until they know they need him, right? All right, so that's one step. Anything else that is involved in that? What does that mean? I promise I won't tell you to shut up. I promise. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It's not something we're going to do on our own power, right? Very good. Amen. Anything else? What does it mean?
Well, I think also she's let them know that what they're sin is, or that they are sinners, but also let them know that they're exposed to.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. All right. So we're talking a lot about how to get somebody to Jesus, but I want to kind of focus in on what it means, right? What is it exactly? What am I trying to get? And these are all great. I'm not saying they're not, but what does it mean to get somebody to Jesus, practically, for them? So it would be like faith in Jesus Christ, right? And we would call that in one word,
salvation,
right? There we go. That's we're good. Those are the great answers. That's kind of where we're going. So what it means to bring somebody to Jesus is to know him as Savior, right? Kind of what we're kind of going after here. But I want to submit to you that that's not all it means. That's where we start. But knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus is actually a lifetime thing. And again, there's the moment of salvation. Please don't misunderstand that. Salvation doesn't happen over a lifetime. Salvation happens in a moment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment, you're born again by the Spirit of God. But that relationship with Jesus continues. And it is their personal relationship, but in that, they need direction. They need guidance. They need help. They need discipleship. So I want to take you to one of the passages in Scripture where we actually talk about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what Jesus gave his disciples prior to his ascension. This is after the resurrection, after he's risen from the dead, and he's telling his disciples, this is what I want you to do. He's commissioning them. And the one I want to take you to happens in several places in the Bible, but the one I want to take you to is in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of that chapter. So if you want to turn there, that's fine. Matthew 28, you may have it by memory, and I hope you do. But it is the account of the Great Commission. And one of the things I want to make very clear about this particular commission is it didn't end with the disciples, right? Paul the Apostle told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, right, among many, it's the same commit thou to a faithful man who may be able to teach others also. The idea is to continue this process over and over and over again until Jesus comes again. So, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now this first teach all nations is referencing the gospel. This is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Then another teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. And so that second teaching is discipleship, is the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so this is what it means to bring somebody to Jesus. So yes, it's both salvation, and I would add to that, even though salvation is not necessary for, or baptism is not necessary for salvation, I would add to that baptism is a part of this. And then discipleship. And so really, we have not completed the Great Commission until somebody has been saved, baptized, and discipled. It's not been done, right? We can't say, you know, even if somebody gets saved, yes, we've done it. No, we haven't. Now, don't get me wrong, salvation is great. Woohoo! To know that you've passed from death to life is fantastic. It's wonderful. It is the best thing ever. But it's not, for a church, that's not it. It's a big part of it. But we continue to have baptisms. That if somebody trusts Christ, then they're to be baptized in a showing that they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A picture, a symbol, does not save, but a picture of what they believe. And then after that, they are to be discipled, to learn to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And so that's a huge part of getting people to Jesus. I want to take you to one more passage of Scripture, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there in this particular part of getting somebody to Jesus, because I believe that this passage of Scripture really completely shows what it means to be, and kind of details what it means to be a mature believer. This is what the role of a church is. And I think it's really fascinating that we have this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So these are offices within the local church. Several of these offices have, like the apostles, they're dead, they're passed away. There's no more office of the apostles. Some of these offices are gone. Some of them are still today. Like pastors and teachers and evangelists and so forth. So he's given these offices to the church for this reason, for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing, the completion of the saint. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that means to build up the body of Christ. That's the whole idea behind this, is to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Till... And this is what, I love this particular verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Not perfect meaning morally perfect meaning complete. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Again, I love this passage of Scripture because it kind of details what the purpose of the leaders of the church do for the body of Christ, for the members of the church, to come to ultimately what is called the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What that means is that we begin to look like Jesus. A measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Which means little by little, as we're changed by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God changing us by the Word of God, we become like the Son of God. And this is called sanctification. It's what discipleship does. It makes us more like Jesus, so that we can actually be a Christian, not just say we're a Christian, because what it means to be a Christian is that the definition for Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, or a little Christ. It's a person who's in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're doing what Jesus would do. And I know we had the bracelets a few, it's kind of died down now, there's not many people doing it, but I know a few years ago there was the WWJD. What an ominous thing that is, right? What would Jesus do? And I think that needs to be a serious question that we ask, but we answer it from the Word of God. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond? What was his mindset? What was his countenance like as he is God and as we have God the Spirit within us, hopefully controlling us as we yield to him, as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we're under his influence? So this is the goal for a Christian. This is what it means. This is the process by which we bring somebody to Christ, is that they're completely changed. Just like this man of that was paralyzed, when he came to Jesus, he was healed to where he walked up and went on his way. Physically, he was completely healed. You know, he didn't walk away, for the best as I can see, he didn't walk away with a limp. You know, he was whole. Spiritually, for us, salvation, again, though, at a moment, continues in that the Spirit of God is working in us to make us like Jesus Christ. The moment we're saved, we're not like Jesus Christ. Behaviorally. We're not. We're new Christians. We're babes in Christ. We're kind of trying to figure out. We're excited. Don't get me wrong. We're excited. We're saved. But the practical steps of being like Christ, we haven't quite learned yet. And so getting people to Jesus is more than simply a profession of faith. It's discipleship too. And I think we need to understand that, because I feel like as Christians, that's kind of where we've dropped the ball. At least in America. We're great on evangelism. We're great on telling folks to trust Christ, but then when actually taking them to be more like Christ, we struggle. And so we need to get better at that. Our church, we need to get better at that. So for our church, we've identified three areas of focus in this process of getting somebody to Jesus Christ. Now please don't misunderstand me. These are not the only worthwhile things a church can do. But I believe our church needs to get really good at these things before we add things to them. And that they're from our purpose statement as a church. And they're actually still up here. I left them up here so that we could be reminded of them, just the icons of them anyway. The first one, representing the heart, is to love God. I believe that every Christian should love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. And I do believe it's possible for a person to genuinely be born again and for whatever reason not love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. I think that's possible. I think that we call that being backslidden. It happens. Just to be honest with you, it's happened to me, right? There are times when I'm struggling to love God because of the distractions of life, because of sin in my heart, because of whatever that comes in. So this is the goal for us as Christians. The second is to grow together. To grow in our understanding of doctrine from the Bible. To know doctrine. And again, I know that there are churches today that have made that a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's actually a really good word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's really important, actually. And they say doctrine divide, Christ unites. Well, actually, Christ is doctrine. So you have to have doctrine. You have to. You have to have the teaching of the Word of God. And we need to grow together in doctrine, in the doctrines of the Word of God. This is important. The third one is that we're actively serving, or serve others. We're actively serving by helping people, other people, with the same process of discipleship and growing and serving, ministering, and leading people to Christ, helping them understand the need for baptism, helping them grow in discipleship. That's the serving part of it. Doesn't mean we can't have acts of love, which we do, but that's the kind of the main goal behind it, is to serve others in those specific areas. And I believe that if you love God with all your heart, your mind, body, and soul. If you're growing together, learning the doctrines of the Bible, growing in your ability, and we're all still growing. And then you're also serving God. I believe that that person looks a lot like Jesus. And that is a mature Christian. And then we need those aspects in our life. So this, to me, is the end result of the process of our church. If we can get everybody who attends our church, or even on Easter, if we get everybody who attends on Easter to love God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. And I understand that's their choice, not mine. But if we can inspire them to love God, and we can include them to grow together, and we can instruct them to serve others, all of them, I'd be thrilled. I'd be ecstatic. That's amazing. That'd be incredible. And so, what's stopping that from happening? What are the obstacles? And again, I need your help with this, if you can. What are some things that are obstacles in 2019 to seeing this happen? To seeing people getting saved, to seeing people love God, to seeing people grow together, to seeing people serve others. What are our obstacles? What are the obstacles in our culture? Does anybody have an obstacle that you'd like to share? Anybody? I'm actually going to write these down. If I had a pen. Ah, I got it. Here we go. First obstacle is? Trey. Discouragement? Okay. And Trey, you got one?
Human nature. Love talks about our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked, and fools ourselves. Unless you're facing the consequences of your sin, you tend to think it's not that bad. I use a classroom illustration. I have three students. They'll go for 2 weeks without doing on one homework assignment. They do one and wonder why they fail. It's one.
Right.
We tend to forget our negatives and that we're faced with.
Okay. Rejection. Billy, you have one?
Fear that you don't have all the answers.
People's contentment.
I'm going to go more basic. I think just people have to go to work sometimes. Like, they have 2 to 3 jobs for the economy. And so they want to make time for church. Some people just can't because they got to be working all the time.
Very good. True. Absolutely. Anybody else? Shiloh?
Bitterness.
Okay.
Just my personality. I'm just shy to begin with, so I have a hard time just going out there and saying it.
All right, these are really good. Hanukkah Pai?
For me, I think my 2 biggest obstacles are, number 1, selfishness. I'm selfish with my time. I want it for me. And the other thing is just health and tiredness and not feeling the best. When you don't feel good at yourself, you don't want to minister to others.
All right. I want to kind of switch gears here, because this is really good. Good stuff. But a lot of this is we're focusing on your obstacles, which is okay. Let's start focusing on, and they may be the same, right? They may be the exact same, and they probably are in a lot of cases. But what do you think is your neighbor's obstacle or your coworker's obstacle to the message of Christ, first of all, but maybe they're saved. What do you think their obstacle is to loving God, growing together, and serving others? Shiloh? Okay.
They're not late, but they're good.
Okay.
They're not experiences with religious people. Yeah. It's a whole lot of experiences with different religions, with different, so many different beliefs.
Okay, I skipped one. Hang on 1 second here, guys. I missed somebody. So I got personal beliefs, bad experiences, and overload of religion. Who did I miss? Billy? All right, switch one more gear here. That's good. I like it. What about Christians? Okay, so let's talk about, I know a couple of these would apply. Bitterness would apply to maybe a Christian who is, let's just talk about the folks who were here last week, right? Let's make their ears burn a little bit. Now, they came last week to Easter. Maybe weren't able to make that. I think there's a lot of things that could apply to that, but how can we help as a church them grow, right? And that's kind of what I want to focus on. Not in a negative way, not saying, oh, they're terrible sinners and they're, you know, write them off. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how can we as a church help them to move to the measure of a stature of a fullness of Christ. Let's assume they're no Christ. Let's assume they've been saved. Let's assume they've maybe even experienced her. So how could we help? Anybody have some ideas? Or let's stop there. What are some obstacles? Before we get to how we can help, what are some of their obstacles? Anna Capiae? Anybody else? Trey?
Pride of life. Some don't see the need help. The churches for those people are really struggling with sin and that's their time, but they don't feel like they have a problem.
Okay.
Resent being asked to need help.
Okay. Sam?
Lack of self-control is if they achieve any.
Okay.
Big obstacle.
Shame for something they've done.
Shame? Okay. I'm gonna put that under shame. Okay. Barry?
Try to get them as to say it's not something they have to do, it's something that they experience with pleasure. When two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Try to get it to be a pleasure to be with other Christians.
Okay. All right. You have one? Very good. Omar?
Just from my experience, for some people who don't want to be a hypocrite and they know, they have this opinion that if I go to church, I got to live this normal lifestyle. And so why bother? Because I won't fit in there in the long run. And, so instead of wasting your time and my time, I'm going to just stay out of it until I'm ready enough. Which is not how it works, but that's how a lot of people do it.
Okay. All right, those are some pretty tough obstacles. Like, it's just that one. Like, how do we go about changing that exactly? So I want to move to that now, the strategy for overcoming these obstacles. So back in Mark chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said in the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I'll be honest with you again. I think this is probably the only time in history that this particular strategy has been used. And if you try using that here, you're paying for the new roof, right? I wonder what that homeowner, I wonder if you had homeowner's insurance, because that's kind of they tore up a roof. They ripped it up, and they cut a hole, and they let him down through the roof because they saw that there was people that were surrounding Jesus, and they saw there's no way they're getting in through the door. The door was packed. And I love the wording here in the Bible. The Bible says that they could not come nigh to him for the press. We're not talking about the media here. We're talking about the crowd was so tight, was so pressed, that was the word using to describe how crowded it was. And we're talking about standing room, like people are pushing. You know, you ever been in that situation where it's so tight, people are pushing you forward? Like whether it may be in a big city and you're on like a trolley or a subway or something like that, or it's a Black Friday sale at Walmart, I don't know what it is, and you're kind of like getting pushed up against the door, you know, and that's how this is. They're, for the press, it's slam. And they're going, how do we get our friend? We can't get through that. Paralyzed guy coming through, excuse me, it's not working. So they see an obstacle that they're facing, and they strategize that, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to climb up around on the roof, we're going to move back the thatch, and we're going to saw a hole right through it. And we're going to let him down right where Jesus is. And it works. Their friend leaves healed. And for that, I would say, in spite of the poor homeowner's roof, it was a pretty good strategy. Because in the end, they accomplished their objective. And so, again, what are some strategies then to getting somebody to love God or to know God as to be saved? All of these things that we've talked about. So think about what you've just said as far as obstacles. Now, how do we overcome them? And I'm not saying that we have all the answers right away. I don't know if we have any answers necessarily right now, but we want to at least start the conversation within our growth groups, within what we're doing. How can we, so like Pastor Omar said, if they feel like they're not good enough, and they're not going to get good enough, what do we do? Or if they feel like they're a hypocrite, what do we do? What's some strategies? How can we help them? How can we serve them? Awida?
I think one thing is to, for ourselves, to be real and transparent and to not put up a false front that, well, I'm so good because, you know, we're not. And just to be able to share our own struggles.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else?
You share in scripture with them how Paul talks about dying daily. Paul struggled with the heroes as a man of God and went to preach the word to all these people all over the world at times, but he himself had his own struggles. Shows them that with scripture how often he wanted to be the best he could be, but at times he failed and he was fleshy and carnal.
Want to copy A?
I think a personal act of kindness to them. Personally, I make cookies, a plate of cookies, because I think it shows God's unconditional love for them. It kind of breaks down emotional barriers. Like, you know, we're not here to judge. We're not, you know, looking down on you. God loves you unconditionally, and so do we.
All right. Anybody else? Patty?
One of the things that really strikes me in the story is at least four guys were not going to give up. And I think sometimes we need to take that attitude. We're not going to give up. We're going to cut the hole in the roof, and we're going to get you, Jesus. And in the story, it says that he responded to their faith.
Right. Exactly. No, I think that's great. Amen. A couple more?
Just lifting up Jesus, but not just in word, but in how we live our lives, and then when people notice the difference, not taking it that credit, just, hey, this is what God's going to do, this is how I order my life, because of him, that's what makes it. You want to be quick to recognize for a big difference. Sometimes we don't, we're not so great to mention his name, instead of just walking.
Right. Patty? Or sorry, not Patty. Billy.
Oh,
Patty was talking. Brent? Sandy? There's a couple other things that I think from the story that are fascinating. I think we're really picking those out. I think Patty brought some good points. The other thing is, look at the ratio. Four people, one result, right? We want it the other way around, right? We want one person with four salvations or whatever, four people coming to Jesus. And sometimes I think we got to slow down because it's a lot. Another thing I think, it's a lot of work. Look at that. I mean, they had to, first of all, they're carrying the guy on a cot, that's work. They have to climb up to the top of the house, and they had stairs that went up there, but still, I mean, you got to get up to the top of a house. Then you got to cut a hole in the roof, right? Again, not easy work. And then you got to let him down without letting him down too fast. You know, I mean, Jesus can heal him, just let him down, you know, but I guess, you know, it's kind of, that's hard to do. This is tough work for one friend. The other thing I think is really interesting about this is their faith. The friend is going along with this. Okay, guys, this is going to work. Let me down, you know. They so believe that him getting to Jesus will save him that he sees it too. I mean, he's motivated by them too. I'm imagining this, but it has to be that they're doing all this crazy stuff, you know, because how many times there's so many things where I personally will turn away because of an obstacle, right? With not concerning Christ, but just in life. Like, you know, somebody says there's whatever, there's this event or there's this free stuff, and you go and there's a bunch of people that are, oh man, I'm not gonna go, I'm out, you know? Whether it's free tacos or whatever the case may be, and there's a bunch of people there, and you have to wait. I figure, there's a shave ice place actually on Island. They actually give the last person in line a free, it's free, so you have to wait. So it gives you incentive to wait, you know, and then somebody comes back, you know. So they have these huge long lines, and so the last person gets a free shave ice. And so it gives them incentive to stay in line, right? And then by the time somebody else comes in, they're close enough, they're like, oh, I'll stay, right? But that's the idea there. But for me, I'm the type of person where if I see a long line at something, even if it's free, I'm kind of like, you know, this is a waste of my time because I don't have the time for this. But if you really believe, then you will see it through. Don't give up. And I think that comes down to us, too. Do we really believe that seeing somebody's life changed by the gospel and then following him in believer's baptism and then being discipled to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is the best thing for that person? Then we'll do it. And so we too have to look at our priorities and all these different things, and all the obstacles that we listed are our obstacles too. And so, boy, this is awesome. I really like this stuff. I really like the things and the strategies, and I think we need to, and we'll start to working to plan these and put these together for our church and to help you practically observe them and do them and how you can be real. I think that's true. We should be real. Who cares if, you know, you've got it all together, or you don't. As we said, it's about Jesus, not about you being perfect, or it's about being you being like Jesus. But I think that when we know it's about being like Jesus, we try to look like Jesus as much as we can, whether or not what's going on in our heart is exactly like Jesus or not. And that's where we get a lot of the facade going on. We need to be careful about that, because not only is that not real, it's also off-putting to somebody who can see right through it. So we got to be careful about all that and be real transparent, share the scripture, be kind, don't give up, lift up Jesus, develop that personal relationship with them. Again, understand this is going to take work. It's not going to be, again, we want so badly to have the huge, you know, throwing the dynamite, boom, you know, instant church, great. This takes work. And we got to look at that. And again, one of the things that I realized, it does, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Because it brings us back to the end result of these particular people and their faith. And it brings us back to the verse where they all came together and they all rejoiced. They glorified God. They were amazed. They glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." And that's our goal at our church, is to get people to Jesus. And what that means, again, is not just being saved, but a completion of the Great Commission, to where they're saved, baptized, discipled, and then doing the same themselves. They're involved in the mission themselves. That's getting them to Jesus. And so we see the obstacles that we ourselves face. And we work to try to strategize, how can we overcome these things? How can we, you know, let's okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to climb up the roof. I mean, whose idea was this? And they all bought in. This is it. And that's what we need to do as a church. So I'm excited about that. And we got the Will Graham event next week, where there's hopefully being a lot of people that will come to Christ that need to be baptized, that need to be discipled for our own church. Easter is huge, and we need to follow up with that. And then just, what are we going to do on a week-to-week basis? How are we going to work to make this happen? And by when I say we, I mean that. We, us, our Quiet Baptist Church. Because it's important. And I don't know about you, but I want to see it like we've never seen it before.
Amen.
And make a difference. Yes. And we can do that together. And I hope that you're inspired this morning. I hope that you're excited. If you have more ideas, shoot me a text, shoot me an email, send me a Facebook message, wherever, however you communicate. A phone call works too. It all works. So let me know some of your ideas. Maybe say, man, Pastor, I have some obstacles that I'm facing right now that I didn't really feel comfortable saying in front of everybody in church, and that's okay. But maybe you'll share those with me too, because if they're important, if you have them, there's a likelihood that somebody else does too. And how can we overcome them? I'm not saying we compromise doctrine. I'm not saying we change the Word of God. That's not what we're talking about here. But how can we make that obstacle worth overcoming? Because they are when it comes to Jesus. And so I hope that you're excited about that today. And I want to, as we close here this morning, again, give you the invitation to say, maybe I've never received Christ. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, again, whatever obstacles that are in your way, right? Well, I don't know what people think. And one of them that we mentioned was, well, I'm not good enough. That's huge. I hear that all the time. I'm just not good enough to receive Christ. None of us are. Hello, right? I mean, you're never good enough. You won't be good enough. That's the whole reason why he came. Because all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none good. There's nothing to do with good. No, not one. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. So you're never going to be good enough for Jesus. In fact, the reality is to realize just that fact, that I'm a sinner, and that because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God in a place the Bible defines as hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's the truth. And then that Jesus came. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and he rose again for you. And if you believe in him, the Bible says you will be saved. And that's an exciting thing. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the willingness of your people to share their obstacles, their trials, their struggles, but also recognizing those that are within our community and realizing that you are greater than whatever obstacles we face, and are worth overcoming those obstacles to get people to Jesus. And I pray that you help us to communicate that to our community as well, to our neighbors. And God, I pray that you do a great work with us, Lord, as we seek to make a difference in this place for you. Lord, I do pray now that you would help us grow personally, collectively as a church body, and that you'd help us to minister to people in our community. Lord, and my prayer is that there's somebody here today that does not know you as a Savior. There's somebody here that says, Pastor, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need to be saved. There's been some obstacles in my life, but I'm ready to put those aside and come to Jesus. And if you're here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be saved. If you would raise your hand, I'll see that hand. I'll pray for you, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. If you raise your hand, I'll pray for you, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we love you. Thank you for this time. God, I pray that you be with our church. Pray that you help us as we seek to make a difference. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take our hymn books. We're going to sing hymn 201.
Jesus would.